So turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Some of this is a little bit of a review, but I'd like to go backwards and pick it up from verse 7. And each one of us is given a gift. It's just like everyone that's here is here because they have a mother. We are all in that same category. And when it comes to believers, that is also the case. Every single person, every single believer has a gift. Now, to each one of us was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, having ascended unto the height, he led captive. He took captivity captive. And he gave gifts to mankind. In this section here, he uses a reference from the Old Testament, a psalm, which is a messianic psalm, that sees the Messiah going up into a mountain and capturing the enemy and bringing them down and distributing gifts. Part of what the Messiah has conquered, he passes out. And in verse 9, he explains that. Now, he ascended. What is it? If not that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That is, he's referring directly to Christ. How is it possible if he ascended, if he didn't first descend? That is, he had to come to the lower parts, namely the earth, not into some part of the earth, but he came from heaven to earth so that he could give gifts to men, having been victorious on earth. Then the one having himself, verse 10, the one having descended himself is also the one having ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. So in verses 7 through 10, his argument is that every single believer has a gift, one at least. Probably more, but at least one spiritual gift. This is what Christ by His Spirit has done for you. And the goal of this is that you will serve Him not only in the millennium, but throughout all eternity. So when it talks about in verse 10 that in order that He might fill all things, that's where this is heading. Right now, in our current experience as believers, there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. Everybody has that. Well, I think this might be my gift, but I'm not sure. If I were to ask for a show of hands, most people would put in there. You know, and then there's some who say, well, no, I'm pretty confident this is my gift. This is what I do in the church. This is what I do. It's who I am. It's part of what God has given to me. But the final outworking of these gifts won't be fully realized, I believe, until the millennium and when we have a new relationship with the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But He's already fitted us for everything that we need to worry about in the future. Going forward, this is taken care of. So everyone has a gift. And then in verses 11 and 12, he's going to show us how Christ gave some to help you minister. So while you have a gift, a spiritual gift given by God, God also puts individuals into the body to assist you in ministry. So in verse 11, he himself is emphatic. Christ, this one who's distributing the gifts, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the completion, for the perfecting, for the furnishing of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto a building of the body of Christ. So in verses 11 and 12, he talks about four specific gifts that God has given to the body of Christ, that is the church, in order to help you minister. Two of them are historical. The apostle and the prophet are in the history. They laid the foundation according to Ephesians. There are no apostles today. Apostles, according to 1 Corinthians, are listed first in the gifts. Their primary, their function is to establish churches, to receive revelation, to lay the foundation. Once the apostle has done that, then the prophet provides them revelation. God speaks to the congregation through the prophet. Those are historical gifts. They aren't going on today. Today, we look to Scripture for our understanding, and not to a person who claims to be a prophet. But there are some gifts that are going on right now. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Sometimes pastors and teachers are separated out. In Peter, pastors are separated out. In Corinthians, teachers are separated out and not mentioned. I think they go together. The pastor is a teacher. That's the primary function of the pastor, is to slog through passages of Scripture. It's not the most exciting thing in the world, but it's absolutely fundamentally essential to the development of what Paul has in mind here. Some years ago, Anicet, with whom I was quite close after meeting with him in Ghana, he wanted me to come by myself to Burundi. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. Why not? And I said, well, you have to have the evangelist go and open the field. So they waited a couple of years until Charlie could go, and then I followed Charlie. The evangelist goes first, and then that creates an environment, it creates an atmosphere, amazing things happen, and then here come the teachers, the pastor, and the teachers coming along. So the purpose of these gifts he gave for the purpose of completing or perfecting, furnishing the saints. How many of you remember the first apartment that you moved into? Okay, was it furnished or unfurnished? Did you move? How many of you moved into an unfurnished apartment? We did. Yeah, our first apartment was unfurnished. And of course, you know, we don't have a lot of money. So now we're looking at what can we make things work? How can we do this? And so, well, we need a bookcase. So we'd go to the lumber yard and buy some wood and buy some bricks, blocks, you know, cinder blocks. And now we have a bookcase. And, you know, that's the way this is. It's furnishing, completing. It's a work of art. Now, after being married for over 40 years, we have more stuff than we know what to do with. We can't begin to take care of all the stuff. You know, we think, well, eventually we're going to have to start paring things down. But then we're tired and we sit down and read for a while or watch TV. And we'll worry about it on another venue. Boguses are retiring. They're about our age. But they're moving home from France. I thought it was because the mission organization was making them retire. That's not the case. They're moving home because if they don't move home pretty soon, they're going to be too old to do it themselves. And their kids will have to move them home, and they don't want to do that. But the furnishing of the saints is why God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that there would be a completion, a rounding out, that the house would be completed, that the church would be fully furnished, if you would. So the gifts in themselves are given by the Spirit, but the assistance and the fleshing out of those gifts comes into the functioning of the pastors and teachers. And so he specifies unto the work of the ministry. Y'all pray for my workload, and I appreciate that. But according to this passage, you are the ones who are doing the work. So the leaders are preparing or assisting the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Pastors and teachers and evangelists, so that the completion of the saints, so that the ministry, the work of the ministry, would get done. This work here and the ministry is spelling out the deacon that makes the dust fly. And that's the people in the church who have the gifts unto the building of the body of Christ. So we are the body of Christ. God's Spirit has given you gifts, and those who are in speaking roles, pastors and teachers, are furnishing, equipping you to do the work, and that's the way God set it up. So two under the foundation and two on the foundation to assist you, to help you minister. And the neat thing about this is that we never outgrow our need for spiritual gifts. We never outgrow it. Look at verse 13. How long is this process going to be in place? This idea of evangelists and pastor teachers equipping for ministry. Well, he says in verse 13, until we should all arrive, that means that it's a rendezvous, until we all meet at a certain place. What place is that? Unto the maturity of the faith. Well, how many of you have a fully mature faith? No hands. Me either. And in case you say, well, I have a pretty mature faith, well, the next one he says here, unto and the full knowledge, this is the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God. You know, I have come to the conclusion that at my age, having walked with the Lord since seventh grade, I hardly know anything about Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. The full knowledge is how long it's going to be before God stops using gifts. And unto a complete male, the term is man that he puts in here in this verse, and he pictures this as a fully mature, completely equipped man, a soldier, if you will, with full armament, unto the measure of the stature of the height of the fullness of Christ. So how long do we need spiritual gifts for? Well, until we're Christ-like. Anybody arrived there yet? No. And you know what happens when you drop out of church. If you all of a sudden decide that you're going to stop attending church, how does that equip you spiritually? What happens to your spiritual life? Get better or worse? Gets worse. Quickly or slowly? Quickly. Why is that? Well, it's because God has designed offices, namely evangelist and pastor teacher, to assist you in your walk with Him. And so when you separate yourself from God, separate yourself from the church, you are also separating yourself from the body of Christ. And virtually all of the New Testament is about the body of Christ. Now, my sister, Charlene, she has been quite sick now for about 8 years. They gave her 3 months to live. But even before that, she had abandoned Christianity. She was a believer, but was burned out on church. And if I had gone to the churches she went, I probably burned out too. But we have conversations, she and I do, all the time about spiritual things. And in the process of her illness, she came to really and truly appreciate grace and to walk with the Lord. The last time she was here visiting with us, I said, you know, I'm really glad that you're enjoying the Lord and walking with Him. But you really need to go to church because you're missing out on the major portion of what God has for you through the body of Christ. And oh, she got mad at me. You know, she hollered at me. She yelled at me, and as only brothers and sisters can do. You know, she was mad at me that I would say she needs to go to church. Because she's reading her Bible all the time and applying it to herself when rightfully it needs to be applied to her in the context of a local church. That's how it's written. We are reading the letter to the church located in Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. All of the epistles are like that, with the one or two is very small exceptions. Philemon is an exception. But so she yelled at me, and I didn't back up. I didn't, you know, I said, I'm sorry. But that's just how it is. You know, and she was smart enough to say, well, we'll just have, she didn't say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree, because there isn't any discussion about it. If you're going to read the Bible, you're going to read the New Testament, it's going to bring you to local churches. Well, you know, after that visit, now she started attending a church. And she's been going there for about a year now. And she found a Sunday school class where the pastor of the class, it's a big church, the pastor of the class understands grace. He's grace-oriented. And it's odd because he's in a church that is works-based. The church is legalistic, and the pastor is completely and totally adult. You know, you could never do what he's telling you to do. You could never possibly follow his sermons. You know, and they all think, oh, what a great sermon. So she won't go to church yet. She sits in the coffee shop out in the foyer until she can't stand it anymore, and then she leaves. But in Sunday school now, she's there, and she's ministering in the class and giving her opinion on different things. And talking about grace, and it's been a tremendous experience for her. It's helped her spiritual life tremendously. Why is that? Well, because God has given gifted individuals to assist you in the ministry of your gift. It's not just about you as an individual, it's about you in a group of people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you won't outgrow your need of these gifts that he's listed here in this context, because we're all growing together into a full knowledge of Christ until we reach this measure of the full stature of Christ. And so when's that going to happen? Not until we die or Christ comes back. So for this dispensation, for this time, wherever you go, no matter what happens, the best thing you can do for your spiritual life is to be in a church where the Bible is taught and the gospel is clear. So you don't outgrow it. And the goal here is your own personal spiritual stability. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. So, these gifts, evangelist, pastor, teacher, assisting you in your ministry until Christ comes back or you die, so that, or verse 14, in order that no longer we should be infants. An infant is a baby that can't speak. Do you know that the twins are not able to speak? Did you know that? They make lots of fun noises and they look at you and you think they're trying to communicate and they smile big. They can't speak yet. He doesn't want us to be baby Christians, infants, being blown, tossed in the billows. We have had more wind this spring than we've had in a lot of years. And boy, I tell you, I'm so glad I had all the trees trimmed and still we had branches coming down. He says he wants you to be functioning in a local church where you have pastor, teachers, and evangelists so that you're not swayed, tossed in the wind, and being carried about, pushed along, driven by every wind of teaching. or doctrine. He doesn't want you carried along. So you say, well, I thought I don't need a teacher because I have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit teaches us. Well, right, you do. What the Holy Spirit teaches you is to get into a good church and learn the Bible. Because if you don't, you get sucked into all kinds of stupid ideas and stupid doctrines. Being blown about, carried around by every wind of doctrine. And here's the reason why that happens. It's because there are people out there, and a lot of them are in the ministry, with a slight or fraudulent trickery of men. If you're in a good church with good teaching, it insulates you against the fraudulent teachings of people. In cleverness, this means unscrupulous. They'll employ any means for an end. In cleverness, unto the craftiness, planned out orderly protocol, craftiness of error. There are groups and people, not all in the church, but certainly ideas that are put out there that are well crafted, and they actually mislead people. So the goal here is your spiritual stability. So you see and you hear and you recognize what's false doctrine. I was having a discussion this week. Somebody came to visit us, and John first talked to him, and then I talked to him after that. And we ended up talking by our new grill out there. We're cooking 200 hot dogs. And so, you know, we were visiting about churches and doctrines. And he told me where he attended. I said, oh, that's a works-based system. They have backloaded the gospel. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, in their system, to believe means to obey, not simply to accept something as true. So the preaching and the teaching is always towards you doing this or doing that. But the problem is you can never do this or do that. You can never do enough. The gospel is not backloaded. And the way they backload it, if you don't do all these things, then you never were a believer. So they define believing by a life that has these characteristics. So that's not biblical. To believe simply means to accept something as true. And if you believe in Jesus, He gives you the gift of everlasting life. So there are such things as carnal Christians and people who disobey God even to the point of death. And I could see the wheels thinking, and then somebody else who popped in and started talking about, well, what if a person, you know, tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus? You know, referring to Hebrews 6. They've lost their salvation. And I said, no, they haven't. Hebrews 6, they have been sanctified by the blood of the covenant that they're trampling underfoot. They have been sanctified. That was the end of the discussion, because the text is clear. They are believers, and the message of Hebrews is to warn them not to apostatize or fall away or fall into doctrinal error. If believers cannot fall into doctrinal error, you would not have this warning here. It is a danger. There are people out there who take and craft together a message so that they bring you under works of the law, so that they get your money and your labor. A good pastor teaches that salvation and sanctification is by faith. The foundation of it is grace. But this goal is your spiritual stability to the end, verse 15. I want to do just the first part of it. Speaking the truth in love. So not only do you move out of the realm where you're being blown about by clever doctrines of people, but now you've arrived to where you can speak the truth in a loving way. So when we talk about the purpose of gifts, Paul's focus here in this passage is on you. You are doing the work of the ministry. in the context of a local church, there are gifted individuals, pastors and teachers, evangelists, who assist you in your gifts, in your ministry, to the end that you're stable and you learn and you're able to speak the truth and do so with a worldview of love. And that's why people believe in Christ. That's why it goes on from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the spiritual